Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's just pray together before we look into the Word tonight. I guess before we pray, the title of the message tonight is just, it's an advertisement. The message tonight is, I'm advertising a book that you should read, so just as long as we get down that it's an advertisement. I normally don't necessarily promote a book that we should read here in the church, but there's a book that I think it would do well if all of us read, and we all have access to it and so on. So by means of a title, it's an advertisement, and the text this evening, to start with at least, is Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Oh, I didn't pray, did I? Okay, let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, that we're able to gather here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know that your word is powerful. We know, dear God, that your word is true. It can cleanse us, enlighten us, and direct us. Dear God, that if we study your word and look into this wonderful book, that we can learn the issues of life, how to solve the difficulties that may come our way. The answer is in your word. We know, dear God, that if we were to hide your word in our hearts, that we won't sin against you. And Father, I just pray tonight as we look into these things that you'd encourage us in Christ's name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 19. By the way, the book that I'm advertising, I'm sure some of you have guessed. Anybody guess? Nope, not the Bible. I've just been dying to say that all afternoon. It's the book of Judges. It's a book in the Bible, it's the book of Judges, and before we look into the book of Judges, just a few verses here in Jeremiah that's going to help us to see some things, some biblical principles. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19, it says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee." I want to tell you, they're strong words. Think of it tonight. If you were to look at the person in the mirror, the person that you call yourself, a person that God sees your heart, that your wickedness will correct you. Somehow the Lord will turn your wickedness around and your wickedness will correct you. And he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and they have had a history of following the Lord and then drifting away. Breaking the covenants, of half doing the covenants. Lying to God, lying to each other. All of a sudden they'd be in captivity and a problem would take place, and then they'd cry unto their God, "You've left us, you've forsaken us." Jeremiah chapter 49, "Why have you left us? Why have you turned away from us?" And Isaiah answered, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." So here, just as we, as an introduction to the book of Judges, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee." How in the world is that going to happen? How could it be that the very thing that I do that's a wrong thing would be that which would correct me? But that's what it says here. "Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God." We live in a day and we live in an age when we need to be reminded that it's not a good thing to forsake or to turn away from. To stop our hearing or put our fingers in our ears to the voice of a holy God through His Word. It's difficult. We live in difficult times when you stop and look at the church, and not necessarily this church as a local church, but the church in general. We're living in sad days. Where you live in a me-first generation. I want to do what pleases me. I want what I want regardless. And I will stop my ears at what the Lord says to accomplish and to get what it is that I want. And it says here, "that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, that my fear is not in thee." I'll tell you a problem that we have on the planet Earth tonight. It's crept into the church, and it seems to me, and this is something that's troubled me for some time, is the fear of the Lord is just gone. It's gone from our preaching. The fear of the Lord is gone from our thinking. when one person rises up against someone else, when there's division and schisms and problems and difficulties in the church, and so on, if we would sometimes stop to think that we ought to fear a righteous, holy, just God. There's no fear of the Lord anymore. And it bothers me sometimes that we live in a day and age of tolerance and a preaching that would take away the judgment of God. We live in an age when it's easy believism. That if you ask Jesus in your heart, go to heaven and be happy and be rich and everything will be fine. The Bible doesn't say that. And when you stop and think tonight that watching over us and understanding us and knowing us is a holy God, a righteous God and a just God, we need to be reminded, and in Jeremiah's time, they had to be reminded, and that the fear of the Lord is not there, saith the Lord God of hosts. And it's interesting when you look at the wording, it's Adonai, all-powerful, almighty, Jehovah of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. What does it mean they're playing the harlot? It's interesting, and we won't turn there tonight, but when you look at Hosea and Gomer and what had happened there, Israel was represented by a prostitute or a harlot who had married Hosea. And she was unfaithful. Israel in the Old Testament was called the unfaithful wife of Jehovah. If I were to look at you tonight and say, you guys are adulterous, or I'm an adulterer. Say, no, we're not. But did you ever stop and think tonight that you're the bride of Christ? And to use the scripture term, we go a-whoring after other gods and after other idols and after other things. And our relationship with the Lord isn't what it ought to be, because we are intimate with the world and with the flesh and with the devil and in areas where we're not supposed to be. And it's pictured, if I'm the bride of Christ, it's pictured as adultery. It's called playing the harlot here in verse 20. And then in verse 21 it says, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto thee? Do you ever wonder how that happens? How does it happen in your life, and how does it happen in my life and in our life? It's interesting how these things come about. It's interesting how sometimes the Lord would speak to someone's heart. Back on Monday, I was reading through, actually I was doing some reading in the book of Judges, and I picked up a book that I hadn't had much time to look through. It's Explore the Book or something, J. Sidlow Baxter. Anyway, and I started to read some of the things that he had said. I started to jot them down, and I started to look. And we need to examine and compare. I put this message together back then, and the idea was just this. As I looked at what happened in the book of Judges, and I compared to what happened in the book of Jeremiah, and as I compared what's happening today, it's the same. We're doing the same things. We're like the nation of Israel. Our relationship with the Lord is spiritual. I'm part of the bride of Christ. But I'm still doing the same things. It has to do with my human nature. Verse 22, it says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. In other words, it's just saying this, there isn't anything that has been invented by man to make you clean. Israel had gone a-whoring, and there wasn't anything they could do to clean themselves, but one thing is they would have to turn back to the Lord. They'd have to put their trust in the Lord. They'd have to do a reverse of where they had been before. I want you to turn now. That was just introduction. I want you to turn to the book of Judges. Then we'll turn to chapter 21. When I go through the book of Judges, I have a favorite, actually. And of all the judges, I think I like a fellow by the name of Samson the best. And here in Judges chapter 21, I wanted to read just one verse, and then we're going to turn back a little bit. The very last verse in the book of Judges says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That just sounds like the church today, doesn't it? If we come to the place where there's no judge, or there's no king, there's no rule, there's no authority, there's nobody looking after the camp, everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. And that's great until you get four people come together and their eyes are all looking in a different direction. And then, well, how come this thing isn't working? Because everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And the nation of Israel in those days were not doing that which was right in God's eyes. I want you to turn back to chapter 16 just for a minute. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this. There's an account here. All of us know. Samson, I think, is my favorite judge. There was something about him that I liked. There was something about him that I learned from. It's a good idea not to be like Samson. He made some classic blunders. He was like some of you. You know, the very first thing that's recorded that Samson said is, "Hey, there's a woman and I want her." That's a paraphrase, but that was his attitude. That's what he was like. "I don't care what God says, I want that one. And I want her last week, and nobody can stop me, and I'm going to get her." And we would discover, if you would read through the book of Samson, and now since we're advertising a book, and my advertisement tonight is just this: if you want to read a book that's exciting, how many of you like drama? Lots of drama in the book of Judges. How about a love story? How do you like it when there's a villain? And there's lies, there's cheating, and there's killing. And there's just about everything that you can imagine that would make a good book you will find in the book of Judges. People do some very interesting things. There's some miracles. And there's judgment. And there's God and there's man. When you read through the book of Judges, you will discover that they were like us, or we're like them. And it's fun to read because you'll see, you know, Gideon putting out his fleece and Samson getting to the place where he figured he was unable to be conquered. He had killed a lot of Philistines. He went against the enemies of God. With the jawbone of an ass, Samson killed 3,000 men. He tied the firebrands to foxes and he sent them out into the fields. And he had done riddles and the whole business. But he was enticed by a Philistine lady that brought him down to the end of his life. He was enticed, he was tempted, he fell. He listened to himself rather than to what he knew the Lord would have him to do. And it says here, and there's just three things that I want us tonight to look at, and I've mentioned this in this church a number of times. After all was said and done, and Delilah cut his hair, and Samson felt when the men, the Philistines, came to get him, that he would just shake himself as before, and he'd be able to break the fetters with which he was tied. He shook himself to no avail. He was captured. His strength was gone. And I don't know for sure. There's some controversy in some of the better commentaries as to what Samson looked like. There are those who say he was a big, rugged fellow. Now, the Bible doesn't really say that, I don't think. Does it? Does anyone know where it says that Samson was a big, rugged guy? It says that Samson was a guy who had long hair. and he got his strength from the Lord. I think he looked like John Lennon. Somebody else said, another good Bible commentator said he looked like Danny DeVito, and I've also heard Martin Short. I have no clue what Samson looked like, but I know that he got his strength from the Lord. He had taken a Nazarite vow, and when he cut his hair, an act of disobedience, Samson's strength was taken away, and he was captured by the enemy. He was deceived, and he was enticed. I thought about it tonight. I thought about it the other day. Like, when you look around tonight, when you think about your own life, do you know that when you get involved in sin and when I get involved in sin, it's usually because I've been deceived and enticed? Somewhere along the line, even if I know it's a wrong thing, and deliberate sin is pretty horrible when you stop and think, because you weigh the consequences, you say, I know this is wrong and it's going to cost me, but it will be so pleasurable. I will get so much pleasure from this that it's worth it. And then you go on and do it and you find that the consequences seem to never go away. And Samson found himself in a situation where I want this woman, I will have her, and he sacrificed that which gave him his strength. And it says here in verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. So I'd like to say to you tonight just this. Sin blinds. Have you ever talked to someone who was blinded by their sin? That's the effect that sin has in your life and in my life. I can't see the truth. I can't see. My vision is now impaired. When you get involved in sin, your vision is impaired. I sat in the room with a man one time who was involved in horrible sin. And his response was, I can't stop. And I can't see it that way. I don't see it that way anymore. And the truth of the matter is, at that point in time, his sin had blinded him to the only source of help that's available on the planet Earth, and that was God. And that's why we have to intercede for folks sometimes. So we can say Samson's eyes were put out, sin blinds. And it says, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters. Oh, sin also binds. It ties you up. If you have an attitude and a lifestyle, if your sin nature has taken over in your life, you're in chains. The wicked one has your eyes blinded and he has you tied. You can't on your own escape. It's like a bird who's in a snare. The Psalms puts it like a bird being in a snare. You're caught. You're ensnared. And you're blinded. And it says, and he did grind in the prison house. Now, the idea of him grinding, my understanding is that he would have been one of the men who would turn the grist mill. He ground the grain. He was a slave. Monotonous, horrible, horrible job. As a slave, do you know that sin grinds and it wears away on us and it erodes us and it reduces us and changes us and degrades us and makes us less and less and less of what we ought to be? So we can say and we can learn from this as we read through this book of Judges, the great, mighty, powerful Samson, the man that God used, was made blind by sin. He was bound by sin, and he had the monotony of grinding because of sin. As you read through the rest of the account, you will discover that he started to get his strength back. And the Bible tells us that Samson asked if he could lean against one of the pillars at the porch of the place where the Philistines were gathered, and that he avenged himself in such a way that he had killed more Philistines on that day than any other. And in a way, his repentance, the way it worked, and the Lord used him once more. But because of his sin and because of his disobedience to God, Samson's life would never be the same as it had been before Delilah. I jotted down some things, some facts. Actually, 6 facts that we'll learn from the book of Judges. And it's just this. Number one, the book of Judges, on every page, speaks of failure through compromise. If you were to start and look at every time the Israelites had gotten in trouble and failed, it was because of compromise. I'm only going to part do it. God, I'm going to do it your way, my way. And they compromise what they were supposed to do, and they would partially do something. So every page in the book of Judges has to do with failure through compromise. Number two, I can say that a return to the true faith brings renewed victory. Isn't that good when you stop and think of it? You return to your faith in Scripture. You repent and you return to God, and you can have a renewed victory in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have the victory in your life that you ought to have. Well, by returning to God. And I found that so interesting. The truth of the matter is, you know, God is always there. If you're a believer, do you know that God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you? He's in your heart and He's in your life. It isn't that God has gone anywhere. And what a blessing to think the moment that we confess and repent, that we can have restored and renewed victory and start over. That's one of the blessings that you can see brought out as you read through the book of Judges. I wrote down some of the problems that they had. They had problems with mixed marriages. They married the Philistines. Now, I'm not talking tonight about interracial marriages, because if you were to go to Acts chapter 17 tonight, as believers, we're all one blood. We're all part of the body of Christ if we're saved. But you know where we get into the problem is when the believer marries someone who is not. And then we become unequally yoked. Same thing happens in the church today. We have problems with mixed marriages. They had trouble with what J. Sidlow Baxter called incomplete mastery of the task. God would have direction for the children of Israel, and they would start to do something, and they would do most of it and then quit. Incomplete task, incomplete mastery, not quite finished, and then quit. And I think sometimes that we have projects that we start and we quit just prematurely. How about this? It has to do with some of the military leagues that they had made. They would join together with nations and with countries and with people and tribes that the Lord would have them to stay away from. We had talked the other day, and we have to be very, very careful in our alliances and our allegiances. We talked about non-denominationalism and denominationalism and interdenominationalism, dependence and independence and interdependence, and these things. And we have to be careful with the relationships that we have and the fellowship that we have and with whom we keep and how and so on. They had trouble with idolatry. Now, when you stop and look today, no one here would have an idol, right? Sometimes we drive our idols. Some of the possessions that you have, if I were to go into your house and purposely break some of those things, you would be not happy with me. Well, I hurt your idol. Now, I'm not saying that I should go in your house and hurt your stuff. But we have to be careful not to have idols. And an idol is something simply that becomes more important to us or as important as God. Children of Israel had trouble with apostasy. They became apostate. During the age of the judges, they became apostate. They turned to other gods and other religions. They turned away from the God of the Bible. Happens in the church. We turn away from what the Bible teaches, and then we embrace programs and different things, and we have to be a little bit careful about that. All these things led to humiliating captivity. They would be led captive by their enemies. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if we were led captive by our enemy? I want to tell you tonight that we have to be very, very careful, because we live in a day and we live in an age when the church is captive by the wicked one. Even to the extent that if you were to look at some of the commentaries, some of the prefaces, and some of our Bibles, and some of that is the wicked one has gained enough ground that he would cause some people to believe that today there isn't even a Bible in existence. The idea is just this, that if you don't have the original manuscripts, that you have something that's flawed. They know nothing of the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture. So if you don't have an accurate Scripture, if the devil can trick us into believing that God's Word isn't accurate, what would our final authority be on anything? And we just have to be really careful tonight when we look at these things, because it led to humiliating captivity. We can be in captive and in captivity and not even know it. That'd be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? How about this? Listen to this. It was repeated 6 times in the book of Judges. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You will find that verse 6 times. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you think it would be possible, or the Lord would think, or I could say tonight, that the church does evil in the sight of the Lord? We do sinful things. The 6 servitudes that are mentioned in the book of Judges were brought on by Jehovah himself. And the reason I went back and I wanted to read Jeremiah and point out that it's our sin that reproves us is because the nation of Israel sinned against God, and God himself caused them to be led into captivity by the enemy. Did you ever think tonight that the chastening hand of the Lord could lead us into a situation where we're captive by the enemy for a season? That's how God works. That's how we work. The last thing, and I thought this was interesting, J. Sidlow Baxter said this as well. We feel amazed how such low living could go with such high calling. Have you ever been amazed at how low the church can stoop? It's sad when you stop and think of people who would call the name of Christ and say they're believers, and the lifestyle that they would embrace. And I want to tell you tonight that the truth is the nation of Israel didn't set out to go against God. But we have an enemy, we have the devil who's against us. He's our enemy. He's diabolical and he's a liar. And he's very real and he's very alive. And when you look at how things worked in those days, and this book of Judges ends that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that was an advertisement. I would urge you, I'm not going to be teaching through the book of Judges or anything like that. I knew I wasn't going to take the time to do that over the next little while, so it would do us well. I intend in my own personal devotions over the next while to be studying through the book of Judges. And that I can see from their failures some things that maybe there's some directions that they went that I'm going. And that I can learn from that. Anyway, may God add his blessing to this portion of his word tonight. Let's pray. Again, thank you, our Father, for your word. Thank you again, our Father, for your faithfulness. And Lord, that you indeed do love us. And Father, as we look at the nation of Israel, and we know one day by the authority of Scripture that you're going to rule that nation, and they're going to be restored to you. Promises and the covenants will come to the place where that great 1,000-year reign of Christ will take place, and that little nation will be restored. We look forward to that day, dear God. And I pray in our own lives tonight that we'd take inventory and look and see if we've drifted in some way. In Christ's name, amen.